Yeah, well, every hand should go up because Miss Gina wrote that. Wasn't that terrific? Wow, that was convicting. That struck right to my soul. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. So let's find that and stand. John chapter 17, finally back in our study in John. And we're looking forward to what God has for us there. Thank you for that song and for your testimony and the Sunday school lesson this morning. Brother Stephen, what a blessing. Look forward to tonight very much. Okay, John chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, although our text begins in verse number 6 and goes all the way to verse number 19. We begin in verse number 1 because it marks the beginning of Jesus praying. And Jesus' prayer here in chapter 17, it's been called his high priestly prayer. And what he's doing is he's praying for three things. First, in this first section, which we talked about last time, Jesus is praying for glorification. And in his glorification, he's talking about his going to the cross. Now remember, when Jesus goes to the cross, he will die to pay the penalty of our sins. And the light, note this, the light that shines, the glory that shines on the cross gives hope to all of mankind. Amen. And so Jesus prays for that glorification. So it's not a selfish prayer. In fact, Jesus praying for himself and his glorification ultimately highlights the need that you and I have and the blessing that we have because of Jesus and the gospel. The second, which is what we're going to be talking about today, is Jesus praying for his apostles, for the disciples, that they might have strength. And believe me, friends, they're going to need it as we do. And then the last section, which we'll be, God willing, talking about next time, Jesus prays for all believers. And we could, in one context, say Jesus prays for the church. So we'll be talking about that next time. Okay, beginning in verse 1 through verse 19, the Bible says this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. So Jesus prays. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Isn't that a blessing? That's what the glory does. It gives eternal life to those that come to Christ. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What is that to say? That means Jesus is ready to go to the cross. He's done all that he needs to do, and it's time. It's time. Verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now Jesus transitions to his apostles. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Don't you love that phrase? Jesus gave them the message, he gave them what they needed, and they received it. By the way, that's the chance you have this morning. You will be given the word of God this morning. Nobody can make you receive it. You have to choose to do that. The disciples did. And have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Note these next words. In fact, say the next four words of verse 9 together with me. Are you ready? I pray for them. If you just stop right there, it gives you chills, doesn't it? Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for them. How intimate that is and precious that is. Because he has that same love for you and me, by the way. As we go, it says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you know, Jesus prays for glory in the gospel, but he says here that Jesus himself is glorified in his apostles. What's that to say? They're the ones that will reflect the light to the world. You heard the gospel. Who told you? Don't say it out loud. But somebody told you. That means somebody was shining the glory of Christ into your life. You're here because of somebody else doing this. That's what Jesus said, verse 10, the last phrase, I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Oh, I just want to start preaching right now. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. You know what God wants you to have in the midst of the turmoil of this life? It's a three-letter word, starts with J. It's joy. No matter what you're going through, God wants you to have joy. And you know what? He prays for your joy. Joy. Verse 14. I have given them thy word. By the way, you want joy? That's a good way. That's where you get it right there. I've given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. By the way, that should characterize our testimony. We are not of this world. We live in this world. We are lights in this world, but we are not of this world. And our life should reflect that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I'm telling you, I'm excited about this message. Why? Because we need strength, because we're in a battle. We need strength. Because we're in a battle, and we're going to talk about that. Father, I pray your blessings. I pray your guidance in our hearts to receive your message. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I do consider myself a runner. Now, I know that's a relative term, but I run regularly. I like to run. I don't know. Do I like to run? I do it because I like how I feel when I'm done running. Maybe I can say it that way. I like to, take care of my health in that way. However, I know that I'm at the age, I'm not a fast runner anymore, especially when Caleb and I were in a race the other day. He said, now I know better than this. When your kids who are teenagers say, Dad, you want to race me? I should say, I could beat you, but not really race them. Just be all talk and just kind of leave it there because you know where it really is. But I said, oh yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, oh yeah, I can keep up with him. And so we'd already run. We were on the end of 5 mile run. We had run 5 miles, and now we're going to do the last 400 meters or so as a sprint race. So I'm already like, okay, I'm kind of tapping out already. But he'd run that 5 miles too, so I have no excuse. So I'm thinking, okay, he wants a race. I'm thinking, okay, we're going to finish this thing off with a race. When do you want to start? He says, okay, you see when the street ends right there, Dad? See that right, that line, that crack on the road right there? We're going to start right there. I'm like, all right, here we go. And I'm just going to do it all. I'm just going to put it all in there. I'm going to try to keep up. And maybe by some miracle, I'll win this thing. Or I get close enough, I can trip him and then win, So I'm thinking that way. And we get to the line. And then I just put the pedal to the metal. You know what I mean? But you have an older car, you know what I'm talking about. You push the pedal to the metal, but then the car actually goes slower. Because you don't have a nice car, maybe your car's done it for a while. That was me. So I pushed the pedal to the metal, but I didn't go any faster. He just took off. And I'm thinking, this is my leg, if my legs could talk, this is what they would say. This is it. This is all you have. I mean, there is no more gas that's coming, to the igniter on this. I mean, this is it. And he was gone. It was like within, just a couple of seconds, he was so far out there, I was just in discouragement, And I was thinking about that. Some of our spiritual lives are that way, in the sense that we're running the race for God, or we're attempting or trying to run the race for God, live for Him and love Him and seek Him, and it's a grind, it's a marathon. Have you heard that? It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Our life for God is a marathon, and you're at it and you're going, but then you get to those seasons, you feel like, wow, I am weak. We have times when we would, if we're wise and we're honest, we would admit, I'm weak. And what that means If you're admitting that, what you're identifying is not just weakness, but that you need strength. And the strength that you need to not just run the race, but to run the race and win the battles that you're facing, you're going to need to get that strength from something other than your own resources. Because when you push the gas pedal down to maybe do a little bit more or go on for God or do be stronger for God because you have weakness and it seems like you're continually falling and failing and going backwards rather than forwards when you just keep trying and this battle seems to be getting to you, what you need is strength that you can't give yourself. The disciples would need that. Jesus had told his disciples, or rather in prayer, identified to God in prayer, but also to his disciples who would have heard this prayer and marked it down for you and I to read today. And I say thank the Lord for that, that we're able to read and see Jesus' prayer and be blessed by it. But look what he said in verse number one, just as we review here. Father, the hour is come. What is he saying? He's saying the time has come when I'm leaving this earth. He's saying we're closing in on the end when I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die to pay the penalty of man's sins. In fact, one writer said it like this: the hour has come when Christ would become the one and only atoning sacrifice for sins. The one and only way for people to have eternal life. He also said this: he who knew no sin would be made sin for us. The hour is come. The serpent's head would finally be crushed. And so through Jesus' obedience, he would give the opportunity or the ability for mankind to have everlasting life. And so when Jesus said the hour has come, that's what he's talking about. Jesus' followers, that is his disciples, were committed to him. They were his followers. They had been devoted to him. And they had been trained by him. And they would have struggled with Jesus' testimony to them that he's leaving. They would have wondered, why are you leaving? This seems opposite of what needs to happen. What it feels to them needs to happen is your kingdom needs to be established now, and that would not include you going and dying on the cross. And so when Jesus said that to his disciples, they would have affirmed that they would follow him to the bitter end. And by the way, they would have. Remember, Peter said that he would die before he denied Jesus. Now, this is just after Jesus said that you'll deny me three times. Well, Peter said, no, that's really not the case. I'll die before I do that. And we can look at Peter because we know the whole story and say, well, he's a lot weaker than he thinks he is, which is true. But here's another reality about that story. Peter was true to his word, meaning that he would have died. When the soldiers came, what did Peter pull back or pull out of the, the sheath? He pulled a sword out and he cut off Malchus' ear. What was he saying? No matter who's coming, I'm fighting for Jesus. And I'll die if I have to. That's why he did that. And so they were committed. That would have been their heart. Jesus is going to leave. His disciples would be left alone and they would be overwhelmed. They would be confused. They would be discouraged. Now, why would that be important? Because they had a critical message. Remember what we said just a little while ago? That the reason why we're here today is because somebody shined the glory of God in our life? Amen. Well, the disciples would be the lights. In fact, it says Jesus said this to them in Matthew 5. Listen to this. Don't turn there, but here's what he said. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then he said this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the disciples would be the lights, and Jesus leaving would have made them they would have become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And don't you know, the devil is going to come after the disciples after Jesus is off the scene. He wanted to attack, to destroy the message of the gospel. He would have wanted to hinder it. He would have wanted them to be weak, to be without strength. And just like the disciples are vulnerable, you and I are vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. We sometimes feel left alone too. I mean, we're going through life, we're trying to live for God, and we feel overwhelmed, left alone, discouraged maybe. Not just disheartened or saddened, which might be one way to describe it, but confused. Why are these things happening to me as I'm trying to live for God? And so this would have been a reality for the disciples, but also for you and me. And what we need, like the disciples would need, is spiritual strength. They would need their spiritual condition to be strengthened. Listen to this. In Luke 22, don't turn there, but Satan, it says this, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's what the devil is still seeking to do today. Amen. To not just in Peter, but he's determined to make life difficult for you and I, putting us through trying and difficult and discouraging situations to discourage our faith. And so what we need is our spiritual condition to be strengthened. Let me say again, what we need, church family, is our spiritual condition to be strengthened. Amen. And there's nobody here tonight or this morning that doesn't need that. We need to be strengthened. Right. And we're not going to have the strength that we need in our own resources. Amen. We need Him to strengthen us. So Jesus says in verse 9, the first four words, I pray for them. That's what Jesus is praying for. That His disciples would be strong in the midst of the turmoil and the struggle that they're about to face. He had been their guide. They had been with Him for the last 3.5 years. They depended upon Him for everything. He was their friend. He bore their infirmities. He upheld them in their weakness. He protected them from evil. They had experienced His gentleness. They had lived day and night with Jesus, having strength directly from Him in the battle. But soon He would be gone. Now they had the promise of the Comforter. Can I say that they would need the Comforter, as you and I need the Comforter. But although the Comforter is available, they would be tempted to depend not on the Comforter, but on their own resources, on their own abilities. You know why you struggle so much? Because you're doing it yourself. God has given us all of the resources in Him that we need to have joy. But we struggle. And we do not have joy because we're trying to run the race in our own strength. We're trying to fight the battle in our own ability with our own resources. And we cannot win that fight. We do not have the resources to win this fight. Amen. The devil knows that. So he attacks and he fights and he's relentless. And he will not let up. You think, well, man, when is this going to end? When you're in heaven. Amen. Like, man, is this one thing after another? Yes, as we try to live for God, we ought to be... We ought to expect that because it's a spiritual conflict and you're not out of it until you're in heaven. And so the disciples would need to have that strength just as we would. Jesus prayed for His disciples. It was an indication of His intimate love for them, His care, His compassion. He would have wanted them to have the strength that they needed because He understood the importance that they had in the role, their role in getting the gospel to the lost. I mean, it's kind of an interesting conflict that's going on. It's a spiritual battle that rages both in us and in the world around us, and it's spiritual, therefore we can't see it. But it's a conflict where the devil seeks to destroy the light of God, and God, who prays and is faithful to His word, and He works in us to strengthen us, and we're the ones who God uses to shine that light. And the devil is relentless, but God is praying and strengthening so that we might be able to be faithful to Him. Amen. And shine that light. It was an important task. The evil one would seek to destroy that. Did you know that God wants to use your life to encourage people to the Lord? He wants to do that. In fact, look at verse number 18. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's the mission that God has for you and me. That's what our role is as Christians. I mean, if we could summarize in this prayer a message to God's people, and why He is praying for us is because we have a critical message that people must hear. Amen. like the Czech Republic. And I'm sure I'm going to kind of tread on some of your message tonight. But if they don't go to the Czech Republic in obedience to God, then there's going to be people in the Czech Republic who are not going to hear the gospel. The same is true in your sphere. What do you mean your sphere? I mean the sphere of influence that God has given to you. There are people in your life, and God has put them in your life so you can shine the light of God in their life. That is our role. Now, if that's true, and it's the role of the apostles, the disciples, and it's the role for missionaries and pastors, and it's the role for all of Christians who know Jesus and love Jesus and are called according to His purpose, then would it be also true that what Jesus is praying for in strength for His disciples, we would also need it? Amen. That the devil who is going to seek to destroy the testimony of the disciples and dim and put out the light of the gospel in their ministries, it's true for you and me. So the strength they would need, you and I need it. And how Jesus is equipping them, He equips us the same way. Woo! Don't you love getting equipped? I think there's some military people in here. It's like you're gearing up for battle, right? When you gear up for battle, I mean, you know, you're not taking convenient things. You're not taking, you know, Rubik's Cube. Or, you know, I don't know, I'm making stuff up right now. I mean, just silly stuff. You're not going to take that stuff. No, you're gearing up for battle. So you're getting equipped with the weapons for battle. And you're making them accessible so when you're in conflict, then you not only know what your weapons are, but you know how to access those weapons in a quick way. And anybody who understands military warfare in that sense, you understand that. Jesus is equipping His disciples and He's equipping you and me for this spiritual conflict that whether you want to admit it or not, you are in. We are in. Jesus said in verse number 11, in about the middle, look what He says. Holy Father, isn't that good? Holy Father. That's Jesus praying to the Father. Holy Father. Now look what He says. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. So Jesus prays that the disciples would be kept through His own name. So Jesus says, I'm leaving. I kept them through Your name. Now that I'll be gone, I pray, Father, You keep them, Your disciples, through Your name. Did you know in the Bible when you see the name of God referenced, or really anyone's name, especially in Old Testament, a person's name is a reference to their character. And so the meaning of that name is a defining term of who they are in their character. So when we speak of the name of God, what we're talking about here is who God is. So we say, God, this is who You are. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Elohim. It means mighty, strong, creator, powerful. That's who He is. He cannot be anything other than who He is. He's Elohim. He's El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You know what that means? The possessor. Do you have stuff in your pocket? You know, some of us don't have anything in our pocket. Anyway, that's the stuff we feel like we possess. This is our possessions. You know what God says? I'm El Elyon. I'm the Most High God. I, God says, possess heaven and earth. That means you think you own something, but you don't actually own it because God owns it all. Did you know that's who He is? There is no argument or debate that can change the character of who God is. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns all of it. And it's kind of ironic, God owns it all and He only asks us to give back 10% of what He actually owns all of. Pretty interesting thought there. Maybe write that down for later. A little side note in my sermon right there. So God, that's who He is. How about this one? This is my favorite. This is the one that's actually in my notes, by the way. Jehovah. You know what Jehovah is? Jehovah, that came from a term that was given to Moses when he was speaking to the bush. When Moses says, whenever I go to tell Pharaoh and the children of Israel who sent me, who do I say? I am. So when you go, you tell Pharaoh, you tell Israel that I am that I am. Sent you. Do you know when it says, when God says Jehovah, when God says I am, do you know what it means? It means that He can only be who He is. You and I might have two faces. God doesn't. God has one character, and we know who He is, and He can only be who He is. So did you know when God says or makes a promise to you and I, He will be faithful, and He can only be faithful because that's who He is. So when God says, when Jesus is praying, He says, Father, keep them in Your name. Here's what God is saying, that there is no force in heaven or earth, in the spiritual realm or in the physical realm, that can have access or authority over your soul. The devil has no control in your life. Amen. Because of the name of God. Amen. Because of who He is. He can't have you. Why? Because you're kept. Think about that. You're kept. Whew. Isn't that good? The devil wants to take you, doesn't he? He wants to take you down. He oppresses you. He suppresses you. He discourages you. He tries to push you away from the things of God. But here's what Jesus says. He has no authority because you're kept by the name, through the name of God. Amen. That cannot change. No force can change it. I got ahead of myself because I got so excited right there. There's security in His name. That's what I'm trying to say. There's security. You're secure. You ever wondered about your own salvation? Remember the day you got saved? Yeah, Pastor, I remember that day. What a day it was. Ever since the day you got saved, you don't have to say this out loud, but has there been a time in your life since the day you got saved you wondered if you were really saved? Did you know you don't have to wonder if you're really saved, if you're truly saved? Why? Because you're secure. How? Through the name of God. That's what that means. Listen to this. And so, don't turn there, but in Psalm 27, verse 7, it says this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Do you know what that means? The weapons for battle. This is like tanks and, you know, armored vehicles. Chariots and horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know what that means? It doesn't matter your military. Remember Gideon? Compared to how many people they were going to battle with? Remember the walls of Jericho and all the people, and they just marched around it, and then the walls came down, and God just gave them the... You know, listen, God, there's no force that can stand against God. We're safe and secure. Listen to this verse, Psalm 9, verse 10. It says this, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Why can you put your trust in God when you know His name? Because He is who He is. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. It's like the hymn says this, Jesus my Lord will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. No power of evil can sever you from God. There's no force in the spiritual realm that can take you when you're kept in the through the name of God. That's secure. Amen. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Our security is hanging on that truth. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Listen to how powerful this is. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Despite the aggressive assault of the devil, the demons, and really our own flesh, but as we consider the assault of the evil one to destroy our testimony from shining the light in our life that God has given to us in the sphere of influence that only we have, and He's called us to shine that light, and the devil is aggressive, God still doesn't pray to take us out of this world. You ever wondered about that? I remember one time, I'm going to stand up before like 1,000 people and preach a sermon. I mean, come on. I'm on the front row and I'm just asking Jesus to come back. I'm like, I'm about to go up there and preach. You ever done that? You're about to get up in front of a lot of people or do something you're nervous about and you're thinking, Lord, right now would be a good time for You to come back. I mean, right now, just right now, you know? Or maybe you're going into a hard meeting at work or a hard, you know, talk that you need to have with your spouse or maybe with your kids or with a neighbor or something. You're not looking forward to it. Maybe that's a time you would say, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, right now would be a good time for this just to all be over, Jesus doesn't pray for us to be taken out of this world. In the midst of aggressive hostility against the message of the gospel, and don't you know, it is aggressive, and it will be aggressive all the time up until the coming of Christ, Jesus doesn't pray for them to leave. Now, why would he not do that? Listen to this verse, Matthew 5:16, we already read, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Satan wants to kill the light. God wants to strengthen you to fight the battle. Think of that. Satan wants to kill the light. God wants to strengthen you for the battle. Consider that Satan did not want to kill Job. This is really enlightening to me when I was working on this. I'd never really thought of Job and his story this way. Satan came directly in opposition to the testimony of Job. Remember that story? But Satan didn't want to kill Job. Well, if you kill Job, then he ruined his opportunity to destroy Job's testimony. No. Job needed to be alive. Satan needed a living Job to deny his God, to dim the light. So there was opposition that came, and the death of his children, and the loss of his possessions, and all of these, and even his physical health, and the boils, and he's scraping the scabs from the boils, and I won't go on the details of that, but it was just an awful thing. And his wife was still there, and she spoke nothing but discouraging words, so that all the things that Job had lost, maybe Job was thinking, well, why don't we just go ahead and take my wife away too? Because she doesn't have a lot of encouraging things to say. Everything in his life was oppressing and pushing him down. Why? To destroy his testimony, to take the light away. That is the attacks of Satan. To suppress our spiritual life as to dim the light. He wants us to be alive so that we might not shine a testimony to God's glory. You're fighting a spiritual battle. Can I say, as Christians, we're at war? You should say amen to that. It's true. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our, do you know the next word? Warfare. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. He says we have weapons of our warfare. By the way, our weapons are not carnal. You think you'll get back at your friend? You know? I'll show them, and it's a physical conflict. No. This is a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're spiritual weapons. We're equipped spiritually. So you need to be strengthened to fight this battle, but you don't get strength physically. We get strength spiritually. Paul said in Ephesians 6, familiar, perhaps a favorite passage for some, put on the whole armor of God. I knew that would be a popular thing. But you know, we need to do that. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you know he says in that passage in verse 12, listen to this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against," note this, "spiritual wickedness in high places." Spiritual wickedness. That's where the battle is. It's spiritual. And we think that the fight that we're facing is because our washing machine broke, or our car is broke down again, or somehow all of our money is not in our account. You know, somebody hacked my account. Yeah, it was you and your debit card. You hacked your own account. And you think somebody else did it. You spent all your money. And we wonder, why does this stuff happen? We think maybe that's where our battle is, but it isn't. It's a spiritual battle. And so if we're going to be equipped to win this fight or to fight this fight, then we're going to need to understand what strengthens us. We need to remember that Satan, if you're saved, has no authority in our life. Listen to this in Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Though Satan is determined through this fight to discourage our testimony, he has no authority to do so. In his aggressive assaults to come against us, we are sanctified through God's word and strengthened Listen to this verse in Romans 8. In fact, lose your place here and go to Romans 8 with me. We're going to finish right here in Romans 8. Let's start in verse number 35. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, that's a question. Well, let's see what he says next. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Are any of those things, when you experience them, are they going to separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is no. Verse 36, it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Conquering is winning the conflict, winning the battle. And in him, we're not just conquerors. We're not just winners. We're more than conquerors. The devil has no authority. He's already lost. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, when you realize that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, and in His name, who He is, you are secure in Him. And the devil has already lost, and you start to realize the spiritual conflict. In Him, you have all the strength that you need. And what God then begins to produce in you, you know what it is? It's joy. Amen. He produces joy in us because we're conquerors. We must learn to strengthen our spiritual condition because we're at war. There's a war on your family. There's a war to take your kids. There's a war on your testimony for God. There's a war on your commitment to God. And we make a commitment to God, and then like 15 other things come into our life to take that commitment away. There's a war. There's a war on your faith. And we need to be strong. So how do we gain this strength? I said you can lose your place. And I'm going to read a scripture to you. It'll be familiar. It's in our passage in John 17, it's there at the end of the section, and listen to what it says. Jesus says this, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he said this, thy word is truth. Amen. So we're going to get strong, Brother Jackson. Where's it going to come from? The word. Isn't that simple? You feel weak? Yeah, Pastor, I am so weak. You know what you need? The word. Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. The word's truth. That means you're equipped right here. You're all equipment, all the strength that you need is right here. You say, well, Pastor, I'm weak, then the problem is easy. You've already done the work to know if you're weak, it's because you're not in the Word. The Word isn't important to you. Not like it should be. You know, we make commitments to God, and then stuff comes into our life to distract us from the Word. We need our commitment to the Word to be strong. He strengthens us. There's a spiritual battle that's raging. And what we need is strength. Let me say this statement and we'll be done. Your spiritual condition is linked to your commitment to the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. Let's embrace that and let God do a work in us. Your spiritual condition is linked to your commitment to the Word of God. Are you weak? Yes. Then the issue is your commitment to the Word. You don't read like you should, you'll become weak. You're not in church like you should be, you'll become weak. That's the nature. So God prays for us. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is, or through thy truth, thy word is truth. Father, we thank you for the message this morning. And we confess that we understand that there's a spiritual conflict, a war that's raging to take our soul, to take our testimony, to destroy our family. And we can be specific about these things, to destroy our commitment to you. to destroy our faith and our love for you. And Lord, maybe there's issues we're seeing in our family or issues we're seeing in our commitments. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to refresh our commitment to your word. Help us to embrace the confidence that we can have in your name and who you are, and that you're faithful, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we can trust that that is always true. And it might be someone this morning, they're in a spiritual battle, they're feeling it, and they're weak. I pray you'd strengthen them in your word this morning. And use, Lord, the message to guide us in your path. Give us the strength we need in this spiritual battle we're fighting. It's in your holy name we pray. Every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. I'm just going to ask a quick question, and we'll have an invitation time. You can respond to how God's worked in you. By the way, invitation is between you and God. It's not a show. If he's touched you, you can come and just pray. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Now, what that means is you don't know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven or not. Now, there's not a more important question to answer than that one, I promise you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Now, if you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't say your name, but I'll pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. I see your hand and yours. You can put your hand down. Thank you. And yours. I see yours. I see your hand. Thank you. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Anybody else? Maybe I didn't see your hand a second ago. I see your hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I'm just going to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. You say, Pastor, I should have raised my hand, but I didn't. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone else? You say, Pastor, pray for me, please. I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank you. Anybody else? Hands all around. You can take courage. You don't have to be embarrassed. If God's touching you, that's enough. Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Anybody? Thank you for your honesty. Father, I pray one more time for these that lifted their hand. I pray you do a work in them of just conviction. Confirm in them a full knowledge, a full understanding of their need of salvation. And if there's confusion there, I pray that we'll be able to set up a time to talk about it and perhaps shed some light from the Word of God, the Gospel, the light of your Word into our souls so that we can get some answers. And whatever the case this morning, I pray for these that lifted their hand that you bring a confirming kind of conviction to them, a full knowledge of whether or not they're saved or not, and give them courage to come if perhaps this morning is the day for them of salvation. And of course, we know that it is. Today is the day of salvation, but maybe there's courage there and they're going to take that step of faith and come and get it settled before it's too late. Would you give them courage for that? We'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Piano's going to play. Brother Larry will sing a song. The invitation is just a...